Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 25. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse 6. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended anything at all." But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I'm an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go."
It's good to be here this morning. So thankful for the blessing of life, and we having the opportunity to come before God, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. I do want to say from the onset that the things that we will be discussing this morning will be more from a factual perspective. We'll make a few applications that I believe will be apropos, that will be helpful for us, and that will help us to consider some things. I appeal to Caesar. You know, before the rulings this particular week, I had this in my mind that I wanted to share a few things. And then when those rulings took place, I said to myself, wow, there may be some type of hope. There may be some type of light at this proverbial tunnel, if I can say it that way. And the more that I thought about that, the more I was considering that we have a voice. And as the Apostle Paul had a voice, we have a voice as well. But our voice, brethren, besides the voice that we have toward God, is the voice of our lifestyle. And as the Apostle Paul, and we'll look at some of the things in which he did, that I believe that if we took just some of it and applied it to our lives, will help us to be a better people. There's still power in the gospel. Romans 1:16, the power is still in the gospel. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we shine as lights in this world. Philippians 2:15. And as the New Testament church was shining their light in the first century, we have a responsibility in the 21st century to continue to shine that light. Matthew 5:13-16, we're the light of the world. We're that salt of the earth. We're that city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. And brethren, the Church of Christ, Romans 16:16, has the responsibility to shine as lights. Now, brethren, I want you to ponder this, not Christendom, not denominationalism. The Church of Christ has the marching orders to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do we understand that point? I'll pause for consideration. Brethren, we need to think about that and keep that in mind. And Paul knew that. Paul exercised his right as a Christian to shine that light. When we stop and we consider the oneness of the church and how we are supposed to be shining as lights, as the oneness of the church, what a great responsibility we have and a great awesome privilege we have to do so. Many Christians don't even believe that we have a voice in the land that we're living in today. What voice is that? When we stop and we consider the voice that we have, I want us to think about the voice that Paul had. Paul, even though he was a Roman citizen, and he would exercise some of that Roman citizenship, he did not have the rights we have today in the Western world, in the United States of America. Brendan, we're not talking about the political realm. We're not talking about the ability to vote, even though those things are good and we need to be using those things when they work properly. However, when we stop and we consider the voice that we have are our personal lives in Christ. The voice that we have are the people that we come in contact with daily. The very fact that we are people who have the mind of Christ and we are coming in contact with people on a daily basis, friends, we do have a voice. We have a voice on social media. We have a voice as we interact with God. On a daily basis, we have a voice that will keep us grounded and settled in the Word of God with His people, the Lord's church. Brethren, we do have a voice. And we don't have to rely upon government in order to do that. We rely upon Jehovah. We must seize the opportunity to make those things that we know that are right, right. And those things that we know that are wrong, right. We have a voice. How do we use that voice? When those who are mistreated, we step in with righteousness, with uprightness. Even if it means, as the Apostle Paul, we suffer for righteousness' sake. And we're going to be looking at some of the things that Paul suffered in his life. And you stop and you consider our lives, we're not suffering like Paul did. As a matter of fact, when you consider the Apostle Paul, Paul appealed to Caesar for multiple reasons. And when we stop and we consider, why was he even in front of Caesar? In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, the Bible clearly demonstrates to us, remember when Saul was struck by that light, by Jesus the Christ, and Ananias came to Jesus trying to talk Jesus out of using the Apostle Paul, if you will. And Jesus told him that he's a chosen vessel unto me, that he is going to be a light, if you will, to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. Jesus would be using him for his sake. The Holy Spirit, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. The Holy Spirit would tell the Apostle Paul pretty much the same thing. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to verse number 24, here we see that Paul would be off to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, starting at verse number 22, and see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit, now notice this, testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. Friends, did you hear that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, chains and troubles await me. It seems like everywhere the Apostle Paul went with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life for the Jews, for the people of God. Everywhere he went talking about the resurrection from the dead, he received trouble. Trouble came his way. Brethren, you see where we're going with I appeal to Caesar? But notice what he says in verse 24, and put a peg right here. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I believe that's why Paul was successful. He didn't see his life as so grand, so important, that he couldn't put his life on the line. Brethren, it is about putting your life on the line, Luke 9:23, Matthew 16:24. We know for a fact that if we put our life on the line for Jesus Christ, he'll take care of our lives. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself. Why? So that I may finish my course, my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, how could you stand before men? How could you stand before people who were going against the truth, whether it was the Jews or anyone else? How could you do it? My life don't mean that much to me. It meant a lot to God. I find it very interesting that the Apostle Paul would go on in Acts chapter 23 and verse number 11. Paul, how could you go to Jerusalem? How could you stand before your own countrymen, your brethren in the flesh? Romans 9, verses 1 through 4. How could you stand before them? How could you go to Caesar and appeal to him, knowing that you might lose your life, Paul? In Acts chapter 23, in verse number 11, here the Lord says something very encouraging to the Apostle Paul. Can I say this? It's all right to give words of encouragement. Paul is receiving words of encouragement from Jesus Christ himself. Notice, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified to me in Jerusalem, he just testified. Now you're going off to Rome. You know, the more I was considering this and thinking about, I appeal to Caesar. Why would he do that? Because Jesus told him, you're going to Rome. You're going to Rome. We stop and we consider, what is our Rome? What is our Rome? In Acts 24, verse number 15, here we see the Apostle Paul as he is talking about what? The hope. What hope that they have in God? It would be the resurrection from the dead. Brethren, that's what we're looking forward to. We got to keep that in the forefront of our minds. Paul, why would you appeal to Caesar? Because I'm looking forward to something. I'm looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. Put it in your notes. You see it up there. The Acts 26 verses 7 and 8 text. Brethren, these are very important texts, because when we stop and consider, the object of this lesson is not necessarily appealing to Caesar. But what is our message when we appeal to Caesar? What is our message today? It should be the same as it was for the Apostle Paul. It is the hope of eternal life. It is the resurrection of the dead. And brethren, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we ready for the resurrection? In Acts chapter 24, there's a typo there. I've put verse 17. It's actually verse 27. Brother Stephen, that's my fault. I caught that this morning as I was going over my notes. But if you look at Acts 24 and verse number 17, we see something, again, very interesting. Same idea in Acts 25, verses 9 and 10. Here, Paul was not receiving a fair trial, a fair hearing. He just wanted someone to hear him, Brother Patford. He wanted them to hear what he had to say concerning the resurrection from the dead. The Jews did not want to hear it, even though they should have. I think that's a great point for us. Unfortunately, even in the church, we have some that don't want to hear truth. But then you talk to those who are outside of the church and they want to hear it. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position where we have to validate what we believe. We have to defend it. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Friends, we got to stand flat-footed on the word of God and stand there knowing that God is standing next to us. Paul is told by Jesus, you go there, you testify. I'm standing right here. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, how could you stand with Paul? How would God stand with us even today? Brethren, when we stand on the word of God, God is standing with us. Standing with us. Here, the Apostle Paul, even though he was not heard by his own countrymen, he wanted to appeal to those in higher authority, if you will. And one thing I do appreciate, that those in higher authority wanted to hear what he had to say. That was very interesting in this study. We live in very different times today where our governmental officials don't want to hear what we have to say concerning spirituality. Brother Chad, concerning morality. And that's the question we ought to be asking ourselves. What is moral? What is upright? What is righteous? Jeremiah 10 and verse number 23, Jeremiah says a long time ago, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to direct his own steps. Brethren, what are we saying? If I am directing my own steps, that means my morality may be different than yours. No, there's only one morality, and that's the one that comes from God. Brethren, we stop and we consider this. The government was not Paul's initial problem. It just wasn't. As a matter of fact, they wanted to hear what Paul had to say. Oh, I wish our government wanted to hear what we had to say. Paul's own countrymen, as we stated before in Romans 9, verses 1 through 4, didn't want to hear what he had to say. Let it never be said about us that we don't want to hear truth from our brethren. Let it never be said that. If someone brings up something that we haven't considered, we ought to give God enough respect to go check it. Not because of who it came from. And so, just like the Bereans, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, they check behind the Apostle Paul, if they would check behind someone who is inspired, you ought to check behind someone like me who is aspiring to be a preacher. And I've been at this 26 years. I'm still aspiring to be a preacher. One day I'll get there, hopefully. But till then, we'll keep on doing what we need to do. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Apostle Paul would receive problems from his own brethren in the flesh. And so, look at Acts chapter 21. In Acts 21, verses 26 through 31, oh, I wish this was a Bible class. We would take a few weeks to look at some of these great points. I believe they're worthy of our consideration. I believe we can make great application from some of these studies that we're looking at, even today, these little micro points that we're making. Then Paul, verse number 26 of Acts chapter 21. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Watch this. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd. That's the problem right there. The crowd was stirred up and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help!" Uh-oh, we got a problem. This is a man who is teaching, or who teaches all men everywhere against the people. He's not doing that. The law and this place, the temple. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defied this holy place. Now notice the New King James renders this point. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city. For they assumed, they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Notice what assumption does. It gets you in great trouble. They didn't actually see it, Brother Royce. They just suppose he did. Just because they see Paul walking with Trophimus, an Ephesian, one from Ephesus, apparently he must have been in the temple with Paul. No, they supposed. And because they supposed, they made a judgment. And when they made a judgment, they sought to kill him. But it took, in Acts 21, verse 32, it took a military cohort to go and save the Apostle Paul because they was about to kill him. And so he's accused. In Acts 23, he's before the Sanhedrin. Y'all stay with me. He's accused. Brethren, these same things are taking place even amongst the people of God today. Accusation after accusation after accusation. Here, he's accused by the Jews. He has to appeal to those in government in order to get a fair hearing. The Jews did not want to hear what he had to say. They thought they knew him because he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, Philippians chapter 3. He did at one time stay with the law of Moses and taught the law of Moses, even drug Christians to their death because of the law of Moses in his mind. But he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so I guess they didn't like him because they probably saw him as a turncoat, Evelyn. Probably saw him as one as a traitor. So here we stop and we consider Acts 23 verses 1 through 5. Here Paul defends himself. Can I make a quick point here? You know it's all right to defend yourself. Oh, yes, it is. But make sure that you're defending yourself as it relates to spirituality, as it relates to the word of God. Here, when it came to the word of God, Paul was defending himself. He would take this opportunity in Acts chapter 23, verses 7 through 9, to divide the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. He says, "I'm a Pharisee. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the afterlife. I believe that one is going to be raised from the dead, given a new body." And next thing you know, you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees who believe different things concerning that particular subject. And now, Brother Payton, they're at odds with one another. He used that as an opportunity to get the focus off of him and them on one another. Well, what a great strategy. Here's the point I want to make. Don't go sleep on me yet. You know, as a Christian, you need to use wisdom. You need to be strategic. You need to use your head, Chad. Why? Because the Word of God teaches us how to do that. I believe that many are being swallowed up as members of the Lord's church today because they're not using the Word of God. Can't think things through. But the Apostle Paul was able to think things through, and these type of lessons cause us to think so we can think things through. Acts 24:13-14, the Jews made a claim against the Apostle Paul that was simply false. Paul says, I ain't putting up with this. I'm not putting up with this. And their claim, if you look at Acts chapter 24, verses 15 and 16, Paul, in Acts chapter 24, verses 14 through 16, notice what the Bible here says. You'll find this very interesting, at least I did. Let's start at verse number 13. He says, nor can they prove the things which they accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they called a sect, you know, they was calling the Church of Christ a sect. Paul would call it a way, the way rather, by inspiration. The world around him called it a sect. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. They believe that too, he says, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Put in your notes, John 5:28-29. Here's the point. The Jews, they believed some of what Paul was saying. They just didn't believe everything that he was saying. They just could not get to Jesus Christ being the one that they needed to follow. They wanted to submit themselves under the law of Moses instead of submitting themselves under the law to Christ. People do the same thing today. People say we're keeping the law of Moses. Well, I keep the Sabbath day. I talked to someone just the other day talking about their Sabbath day keeper. So, well, the Sabbath was given to the Jews specifically. The Sabbath was given to the children of Israel, according to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It wasn't given to us. You know, there are some that believe that we're under the law of Moses today. I bet some of us probably have that belief. We're thinking that we're under the law of Moses today. We keep the Sabbath day. We keep the Ten Commandments. No, we're under the law to Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:20-21, Galatians 6 and verse number 2, Paul was preaching Christ and him crucified. Paul was preaching the hope of the resurrection. Paul was preaching that a man who had been crucified died on the cross. They buried him in a tomb. God rose him up on the third day. That's the one that he was preaching. And that's the reason why he was locked up. That's the reason why the Jews were so upset with him. This man is blaspheming Moses. Well, if anything, it was Deuteronomy 18:15-20. It was Moses that was talking about the Christ in the future in prophecy, that you need to listen to Jesus Christ, need to listen to him. And anyone that doesn't listen to the Christ will be cut off. That's Moses saying that. I find it very interesting that Paul would say, I need to go get me a fair hearing. He just wanted to get a fair hearing. Let it never be said. Here's another point. That I won't give someone a fair hearing. I have it all figured out. There's nothing that you're going to say that's going to convince me otherwise. At least hear what they have to say. And if what they're saying is true, then you can go with it. If what they're saying is false, then you can correct them. Or you can be the one that's corrected. I know it's hard to believe that every now and then we need to be corrected. I know that's hard. But every now and then we need good men, good women that's going to correct us. I appreciate that. You ought to appreciate it too. Swiftly, as we come to a close, some governmental officials allowed Paul a fair hearing. They didn't totally believe everything that he said. They didn't even obey what he said, but they couldn't speak against it. Unlike the Jews, unlike the people who had the law, Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through verse number 6, they had the covenants. They had everything associated with the law of Moses. If anybody should have believed, it should have been the Jews. But then you have Felix, you have Festus, you have Agrippa. They at least give Paul a fair hearing. And so in Acts 24 and verse number 10, Felix allowed him to speak. Verse number 22, he understood the words that Paul was saying. I found that very interesting. If you look at verse number 22, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, So he had a thought about the way, about the sect. He assumed some things based upon what he heard, hearsay maybe. And now he's hearing from the Apostle Paul's mouth himself. Now his mind is changing a little bit. Brethren, you see where we're going with this? Paul uses this opportunity to present truth. Brethren, we might not be in front of governmental officials, but we can still appeal to Caesar. We can still appeal to the minds of people. Can you at least give me a hearing? Will you at least sit down with me and study the Bible with me? Will you at least study baptism? Will you at least study the oneness of the church? Will you at least study marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Will you at least study the operation of the Holy Spirit? Will you at least study the seven wands? Will you at least study it? Will you give me a fair hearing? If you drop down to verse number 25 of the same chapter. Now, as he reasoned, Paul, what was you reasoning about with Felix and his wife Drusilla? He was reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. That's good evangelism right there. When we talk to people, it ought to be about righteousness. It ought to be about temperance, self-control. It ought to be about judgment to come. And we live in a time where people can, they believe that I can do whatever I want to do, when I want to do it, and with whomever I want to do it with. And here we come talking about righteousness and self-control. Just because I want to be with someone of the same sex don't make it right. I need to control myself. Just because I want to be with someone of the opposite sex doesn't make it right if I want to lay down with them. I need to control myself. God has fixed that. He put it in marriage. Unfortunately, we're fussing and fighting over killing babies. Y'all stay with me. When we ought to be fussing and fighting over fornication, that's what we ought to be fighting about. Is it right for two people to be having sex, whether it is consensual or not? Should we be talking about that? We ought to be talking about that. Going straight to the killing of babies when people ought to be talking about it's wrong for you to be having sex, period, without being married. Amen. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We're fighting about the wrong thing. Festus in Acts 26, verse 24 and 25 said, Paul, you're crazy. You lost your mind what you're talking about. Agrippa wanted to hear what Paul had to say in Acts 25, 22 and 23. Almost thou persuaded me to become a Christian, Acts 26 and verse 28. Do you know that the Bible speaks about the name Christian only three times in the scriptures? Acts 11, 26, those Gentiles, when they obeyed the gospel, when they saw the righteousness of the Jews, Isaiah 62 and verse number 2, then they would be called by this new name. That new name would be Christian. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 16, Peter, as he is talking to those who are scattered abroad, he said, if any man suffer as a Christian. And Paul says, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian, a Christian. I'm not trying to be mean. We're not trying to be ugly, brethren and friends. We're just trying to be scriptural. He didn't say you almost persuaded me to be a Muslim. He didn't say you almost persuaded me to be a Catholic. You almost persuaded me to be a Baptist or a Methodist. Oh, Brother Mike, no. He said you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. There's no such thing as a hyphenated Christian. I know there's some young ladies, when they get married, they keep their maiden name and then they attach their married name behind it. Oh, no, 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 that's not how it works. Either a Christian or you're not. Either a Christian or you're not. God wants us to be Christians. But look at verse number 32 of Acts 26, what Agrippa said. He said, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Wow. Paul defends himself. He defends himself with the gospel before Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. 3.5 months later, go to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, as we make our perusal through the fine scriptures that have been left to us. In Acts chapter 28, we have the apostle Paul now, and he is going to be going to Rome in chapter 11 of chapter 28. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And land at Syracuse, we stayed, notice, 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Regulum. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and we're invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. There we go, right there. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii. And 3 inns, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Watch this. Now, when we came to Rome, hold on, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. Jesus told him in Acts 23 and verse number 11, you're going to Rome. Got a little point right here. You know our lives when we're walking according to the Spirit's teaching, Galatians 5:16. When we're walking in the light as God himself is in the light, 1 John 1:7. When we're doing what God has said according to the word of God, do you understand that nothing happens by chance? Nothing happens by happenstance. If I'm walking in the light, if I'm doing God's will, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18, in everything give thanks, watch this, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's interesting. God has a will for my life. I may not understand it all, but he does have a will for my life. And here's the question, am I walking according to his will? Here, the Apostle Paul, 3.5 months later, is in Rome, just as Jesus said he was going to be. He was going to be appealing to Caesar. Why? Because he was going to be testifying that Jesus Christ is the Christ, that he actually was raised from the dead. Brethren, what is our message? Our message should be the same, that Jesus actually was risen from the dead. And the very fact that he was risen from the dead, I have been risen from the dead of sin. And because of that, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, I walk in the newness of life. I appeal to Caesar. We appeal to the world. And here, the Apostle Paul, as he is now in Rome, the Jews are there. He's standing before his accusers. They have no leg to stand on, even to the point that Agrippa said this man should have been led free. He shouldn't even be going to Rome. He gets to Rome. Well, how did you get here? Why are you here? We haven't even received any letters about you. We know nothing about this case. He tells them about the resurrection of the dead and the hope of eternal life. And they understood. Brethren, the more I think about this, after further examination, what would they say about us? Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. The way I interpret that is this. The fight is in Rome. I'm going to Rome. Now, I know for a fact, because sometimes I fall prey to this myself and I got to check myself. Sometimes, spiritually speaking, we run away from the fight. We run away from Caesar and Rome. Y'all hear me out now. We get scared, spiritually speaking. And it could be because we're not properly prepared, Brother Payton. We just don't know the scriptures. We don't know how to put them together. It could be because we don't have enough support from the brethren. It could be we don't think that God is truly with us. The Apostle Paul could look his enemies in the face, his own brethren in the flesh. He could look the governmental officials in the face, Felix or Festus, Felix and then Agrippa, and then head off to Rome, knowing because of the encouragement he received in Acts 23 and verse number 11, Paul, I'm with you. I'm right here. I ain't going nowhere. You go forward. Brethren, I don't know about you, but I needed this study this week. And I needed to hear what our SCOTUS did. I needed to hear that. Because before this, I have had no hope for what we had going on. None. But it seems as if there may be a fight in question. Are we ready for the fight? Oh, we're not taking up guns, but we are taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're letting them know, no, we're not putting up with that. No, you're not going to do that here. No, this is what's right, and you don't have to like it. That's the fight. Instead of bowing down to weak-minded people who haven't done their homework, who don't have the spiritual strength to even hold up a nickel, but to say, the Word of God says this, and this is what we're going to do. Brethren, who's your Rome? Who's your Caesar? Who's our Caesar? You have to answer that question. Let's have a word of prayer, offer the invitation, and the lesson will be yours. Great God and Father, you're good to us for that. We're thankful. We're thankful for men like the Apostle Paul who believed your Son, who believed you, who believed your word, and did not falter, did not turn back. Father, help us to be like Paul. Because Paul was like your Son, Jesus. Father, I ask that you help us to face our Caesars and not be afraid, not be scared, not be timid, not take on the mentality of the world who wants to fight with arms, but fight with the Word of God. Help us, Father, to do that. Father, sometimes we're just so afraid. We don't want to hurt feelings. We don't want to do this. But Father, with your word, we can stand up. And we pray for our SCOTUS. We pray for our POTUS. We pray for our nation. We pray that as the church, that we'll get back to the word of God like we're supposed to, Father, and believe it. Help us to do that, Father. And help us to face our Caesars. Help us to appeal to our Caesars. Help us to reason well. Help us to correct one another, love one another enough to say something. Father, we ask that you bless this congregation with wisdom, understanding, fortitude, strength, encouragement. We need it. We love you, Father, and we ask that you be with us and help us to be humble. Father, we can do nothing without you, but with you we can do all things. We love you, Father. Please forgive us when we fail you, when we sin against you, when we sin against each other. Help us to get it right so we can come before you and offer our gift. Be with our children. Be with our parents. Help them to bring their children up the right way, Father, to teach them strength, not to be weak like the world, but to be strong in the Lord and in the grace and the knowledge. Bless us, Father. Be with our older members, grandparents. Help them to strengthen their grandchildren as well. Father, help us. Help us to be like Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. Not a child of God, we want you to be. Want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And just as the Apostle Paul went about preaching the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, you're baptized, you're raised to walk in the newness of life. Oh, yes, we imitate Jesus Christ. It makes no sense to say that baptism is not essential for salvation. Why? Because just as Jesus died on that cross and he was put in a tomb and God raised him up 3 days later, friends, we die to sin. We die to self. We are immersed in water and we're brought back up to go and live the Christ-like life, resurrection from the dead. You can't do both. Maybe a child of God, and well, you've been trying to live in both worlds. Jesus said, you got to make up your mind. You're either gathering or scattering abroad. You're either for me or against me, Jesus says. I know we live in a world today where you can kind of go both ways. You can be by if you want to. You can't be by with Jesus. You got to be all in. Either get right or get left. But you can't be both. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.